So we've been looking through the book of 1 John, and we've established that it is a back to the basics. It is a primer, if you will, on the Christian life, declaring both the doctrine and demonstration of our faith. And so John has developed and applied some of these basic truths to who we are as believers. He's talked about real life and what that is, real light and what that is, and real love and what that is, and how it is demonstrated in our lives according to God's Word. Last week we saw how these realities will reveal themselves in the life of a believer. Salvation is by grace through faith. Amen, church? And I'm so glad that I don't have to work my way to heaven. Because if I had to work my way to heaven, I would already be in hell. Salvation is by grace alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. But while the grace of God is not by works, I love the truth that John presents, that grace will work in our lives, refusing to allow us to stay where it found us. John is very clear, as we saw last week, that if this real life, if this real light, if this real love of Christ is not manifest in our lives, is not working in our lives, then it may be because we are missing His life in us. The modern church, I think, would say that thoughts like that and truths like that and verses like that are too restrictive. But it's important for us to remember that reality doesn't need us to validate it. That what is true and right in regard to the Scripture and what is real in the way that God works in our lives is real, and we would do well to take heed it instead of fight against it. And so after John develops this idea of real Christianity and what it looks like in the world, he moves on to the teaching that if we have got it, then it will grow us. And so tonight, in these three verses that were read, we're going to consider this topic of real growth, as the Apostle John breaks down what real Christian growth looks like and how it encompasses and envelops and develops our lives. So tonight, let's evaluate from the Scriptures our place. Where are we right now on our Christian journey? Our potential, our progress in relation to John's teaching on real growth. And Charlie, just so you know, I am going to be referring back to verses 12 through 14 at various parts, and so we'll really have all three verses available at every section, though we will not reread them every time. Understanding this idea of real growth, Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes with us tonight, understand the process of growth. The process of growth. What it is that is taking place in the life of every believer. How many of us know that we're not what we used to be? In Christ, we are not what we used to be. Amen? You know, there's that old song, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. It's been a great change. There's been a great change since I've been born again." And I love that song. We should sing that sometime, Brother Frank, and Mrs. Weiser, or Mrs. Weisner, Mrs. Wyatt. Write it down. We'll get it in. It'll be good stuff. It goes through all sorts of different verses. "The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used to do, the places I used to go, the friends I used to have." The bottom line is there's been a great change since I've been born again. But while we're not what we used to be, how many of us know that we're not what we're going to be either? Hey, that we still got some work to do. That we are still on this journey, as it were, in the Christian life. The process of growth ought to be taking place in the life of every born-again believer. A couple of notes about this. First, as we understand this process, the process here is to conform us to Christ. The process is to conform us to Christ. Understand that the Christian life is not here so that you can develop the best version of you. You know, there's these ideas out there that we as Christians can have our best life now, and we're going to be the best me that we can be. The purpose and the process of growth here is not so that I can be the best me, but so that I can be like Christ. Hey, because the truth is tonight that the very best that Alan Holmes could do, the very best that you could do, is to end up doomed in a lake of fire for all eternity because of our sin. Christ came not so that I could have a better me, but so that He could eradicate the me of my flesh so that I can be like Jesus Christ. To conform us to Christ. Look at verse number 12. He said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Why are they forgiven? For His name's sake. To understand that our growth in and toward the person of Christ is all about the glory and praise of Jesus. Christian, do you realize that your very existence and your every experience is about God? It's about God. You go through the Scriptures beginning to end, and we see this illustrated so often. It's about God. It's about His name's sake. Psalm 23. We know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we see all of the blessings of the great shepherd. But you look at verse 23, look what David said. He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. Why does God bless us? Why does God give us the gifts that He does? Primarily, is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ for the praise of His glory. His gifts are for His name's sake. Hey, my goodness, the good things that I'm able to accomplish through the power of His Spirit, why do we do those? Matthew 5 and verse number 16. Jesus said this, let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So His gifts are about who? Him. My good works, my light is about who? Is about Him. Psalm 25 and verse 11, the psalmist wrote, for Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. God's grace to me, God's cleansing power to me, God's forgiveness to me is all about who primarily? For Thy name's sake. His gifts are about Him. My good works are about Him. His grace is about Him. We can boil it down all about our entire lives. All our goings are of Him. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, Paul sums it up, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The process of my growth, whether it's His gifts, whether it's the good works that God has given me to do here on earth, whether it's His grace to me, whether it's whether I'm eating or drinking or driving to the office tomorrow or putting my kids to bed at night, eating Krispy Kreme donuts in the gym, it's all about Him and me becoming like Him so that the world can see Him. The process of growth is about my confirmation to Christ. It's also about consistency of character. Church, we need to realize that growth takes time and consistency. And in a culture that demands immediate gratification, this is a difficult concept for us to grasp. One of my favorite meals since I discovered it in college is ramen noodles. Ramen noodles. Can I get an amen? Amen. There we go. I got a witness in the back there. That's good stuff. Why? Because it's quick. Because it's easy. You boil it, you mix it, you eat it, it's good. You could have two or three bowls in the matter of minutes. It is the very definition of instant gratification. And sometimes we look at the Christian life, and sometimes we look at the road that God has given us to walk, and the purpose that God has given us to fulfill, and we see the power, and we see the peace, and we see all that God has for us, and we want this ramen noodle type Christianity. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Our growth, our confirmation to Christ, involves a consistency of character. It's about a walk. It's a walk. It is a daily walk. Colossians chapter number 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul wrote, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You look at all of the illustrations of the Christian life, whether it is a plant in that seed of faith, whether it is a child being born again, whether it's a building being built up, it is all about a process. Growth in the Christian life is not a prize to be won, but a process to be walked. It is not a prize to be won, but a process to be walked. And so be patient and be purposed. Be patient and be purposed. You really don't grow without consistent, purposed activity towards the goal. I mentioned this morning my exercise bike. It's a glorious thing. It's wonderful. It's got all sorts of gadgets and gizmos and programs, and I really like to look at it. Not so fond of riding it all the time. So you know what my tendency is? My tendency is to look at myself in the mirror and go, "Oh, not so good." And I look at the bike and go, "Oh, not so fun." But then I realize, you know what? I haven't ridden it in like 2.5 weeks. I'll get on and put a good 40 minutes in. And I will. And then 2.5 weeks later, I'll say, "I haven't ridden it in a while," and I'll put another 40 minutes in or so. Tell me, you're smart people, is that going to benefit me in the way that I want it to? No. Why? Because the way you get the benefit, the way you get the growth, is patient, purposed, consistent activity. And if you're ever going to grow, if you're ever going to grow, if you're ever going to have real Christian growth, it's because you're going to get up tomorrow, and whether you feel like it or not, you're going to find time to pray and read your Bible. Because whether you feel like it tomorrow or not, you're going to find time to talk to somebody about the Lord. You're going to find time to grow in your understanding of who He is and His love for you and His grace for you and His purpose for you. You know, I have not reached the point, and if any of you have, please tell me how I can get there, where I wake up in the morning and I go to step out of the bed and some magical force sweeps me off my knees and I fall into prayer. And then when I'm done, my Bible floats over and lands next to me, right to the proverb for the day, with specific verses underlined, highlighted, and commentary that like pops out. I've never had that happen. Not when I got saved. Not when I went to Bible college. Not when I graduated seminary. Not even when I was ordained. I've been waiting for it to happen for a long time. So if you know the secret, let me know. But the truth is, if you're going to grow, young people, it's because you make it a point to get up tomorrow and walk with God. The man or woman who walks with God will always reach his destination. Whether you're 8 or you're 80, just walk with God. Real Christian growth involves the process. What are we growing to? The image of Christ. What are we growing from? A consistent walk of character. Not only does real growth involve a process, but Roman numeral 2, understand that real growth involves the phases or phases of growth. As we consider these tonight in this passage, we have three different groups that the Apostle John really develops. He talks about little children, young men, and he talks about fathers. Important for us to understand that he's not talking about age. It's not those people who are 60 and over or 50 or over are the fathers, and those between 20 and whatever are the young people, and then below. We're not talking about age. We're talking about a level of Christian growth or maturity. And it's important for us to understand that. Because, you know, there are some people who've been saved only a few years, but who have grown leaps and bounds in their faith and have grown leaps and bounds in their consistency living for Christ. And there are some people that have been saved for decades and who are still as unskilled and as whiny as a newborn. It's not about your age. It's not even about how long you've been saved. It's about how much you have grown and matured. This is where it really starts tonight. Christian, we need an honest assessment of where you are in the process. Where you are. Which phase of growth are you? So let's get a brief understanding of each of these. We see here first the little children. The little children, or the simple. Now, the words that John uses here to describe them, we have several words, and they refer anywhere from an infant to a half-grown boy or girl. Now, understand, when he says little children, this is a term of affection and endearment. It is not a term of belittlement. It is not a term of correction. You know, sometimes you'll remember, and I definitely remember because it happens so often, When a parent will say, "Child, get over here." Or, "Richard Allen Holmes." That's not what's going on here. It's not a term of belittlement. It's not a term of correction. It is a term of affection or endearment. And it refers to those people who have just been saved and are very young and immature in the faith. It's important, I think, for us to understand that those who are young in the faith may struggle. They may struggle, and naturally they will. They'll struggle a little bit with carnality, perhaps. They'll struggle a little bit with the concepts of appropriateness and concepts of action and consistent Christian living. But we need to understand, church, that is very well illustrated by the young children that we have even in our own midst. How many of us have ever been parents of young kids that have acted less than what we wish they had? Oh, yeah, all the time. You don't know it, but just about every church service now, because Mama's got a whole brood of them with her there in the pew, I'm up here holding my breath, because you just never know what they're going to say or do. You just never know. It's a bad, bad thing when you go to pick up your kid from Sunday school or junior church or the Christian school, and the teacher looks at and tells you, "I just want you to know your family has no secrets." Little kids just don't understand. By the way, because they don't understand, sometimes it can cause us to get a little bit frustrated, can't it? It can. We know we shouldn't, but we do from time to time get a little bit frustrated. But to understand that the young, the little children, the simple ones, this is a term for those who are probably just saved or those who are very immature in their faith. They really lack the concepts of appropriateness and right actions. We see not only does he address the simple, but he also addresses the strong. These are the young ones, the young men, as he calls them. And here are the young men. By the way, this is a young man or a young lady. This is not gender specific. It's referring to those who are in the stage of their Christian life where they live in strength and vision. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 29. Proverbs 20 and verse 29 that the glory of young men is their strength. The glory of young men is their strength. And so here we have the illustration. We have the application that just like a young man, just like somebody in their late teens or their 20s or 30s, those who are in their prime of life. Notice I included 30s in prime of life. 10 years, I'll include my 40s in the prime of life. We'll just keep rolling, right? Amen, church. Amen. Those that are in the prime of life, it is those people that are in the stage of strength and vision. I think it's important for us to notice here that there is no stage of spiritual adolescence. John did not address ye spiritual teenagers. That's not a knock on our youth group or our teenagers. But sometimes I feel like we have Christians who feel like they're stuck in the middle somewhere. That they're not little children anymore, but they don't necessarily feel like they are of spiritual maturity or of spiritual strength to really get in and to begin to bear a sizable load in the church. There is no spiritual state where we know it, but we don't live it. There is no spiritual state of adolescence, but we know better, but we really don't care. We are either little children who are immature, or we are young men who are of strength and of vision. And I think it's important for us to understand, church, and for us as individual Christians and families, There are a number of us, even in this congregation, that God would delight to use. And maybe sometimes we grow up in a church and we think, you know what, God could never use me in this church. I was born in this church. I grew up in this church. And sometimes when we do that, we always see ourselves as a kid in that church. The Bible here is very clear. When you get beyond that point where you're immature, where you don't know how to handle the word, when you get beyond that point where you grow into strength and you grow into vision, it is time for you to put away childish things and to start to bear the work and the load of the ministry. Those who are strong in the faith, John is saying, should bear the lion's share of the burden of the present battle. When you think about it in normal terms, the very young and the very old don't generally go to battle, do they? Only in the case of emergency. And so we see here, we address the simple, the young children, the strong, the young men. And lastly, John addresses the seasoned. And this is who he calls the fathers. And this term refers to the father figure, who have reached the highest stage of their Christian life. They have experienced and progressed through the previous stages. Important for us to realize, you don't get to the end unless you go through the proper stages in the middle. There's no skipping grades in the Christian life. We grow in a specific way. And these are men and women who are seasoned, who have moved well beyond the milk and can now handle the meat of the word. By the way, this is what we all should aspire to be those seasoned elder Christians that are able to handle the meat of the word. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, that everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we see here the phases of growth. And I wonder tonight, where are you? If you were honest with your heart and your understanding of the word and whether or not you've grown consistently in your Christian life, are you a babe in Christ? Are you a young child still? Are you a young man, someone who has strength and vision, somebody who is able to take the word and is tried and tested to a certain extent? Are you someone who is seasoned, a father, an elder, someone who has progressed and experienced through the Christian life, who knows the word and is able to handle it with skill? Where are you tonight? And it's important that you know where you are, because Roman numeral 3, not only do we see the process of growth and the phases of growth, but we also see the progress of growth. Depending on where you are, John gives you a job to do. Depending on where you are, if you don't know where you are, you can't know what your job is. But depending on where you are, John has given you a job to do. Let's read these verses one more time, and we will look at these three again. Verses 12 through 14, the Bible says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He said, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Look again at the end of this verse. He says, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And so we see here, John begins to give what should the purpose of the little children be? If you are a babe in Christ here tonight, can I tell you there's no shame in that? But there is great shame in saying that. There's no shame in being newly saved. That's a terrific place to be. There's no shame in realizing, you know, maybe I shouldn't have grown the way I should have. Maybe I haven't been what I should be. I am still a babe in Christ. It is a wonderful thing if you realize tonight that I am a babe in Christ. I am simple in Christ. But here's what John has for you tonight. Here's your job if you're a babe in Christ. Learn the foundation. Learn the foundation. Get the foundation of your faith settled. Verse number 12, he writes to the little children. He says, I write unto you, why? Because your sins are forgiven. You need to learn the foundation of who you are in Christ concerning your position in God. Before you can function in maturity, your foundation must be sure. Before you can figure out where you're going, you first must understand who you are. I can think of no greater thing that hinders the growth of young believers than this truth of assurance of salvation, of who they are in Christ, that I am a child of God. I am a blood-bought, cleansed, born-again child of God. I belong to the King. Many of us can even think, many of us who are strong or seasoned can even think back over our own lives and the struggle that some of us had with assurance of salvation and who we were in Christ. Can I just see tonight, how many of us in our lifetime, whenever you got saved to where you are now, how many of you have ever struggled at all with the idea of assurance of salvation? For those who are little children in Christ, I want you to see, keep your hands up, because you are not alone. But if you're ever going to move forward in Christ, you have to first have the foundation of who you are in Christ. He says, I'm writing unto you because you need to know that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. The foundation of your position in Christ. And also concerning the person of God. Verse 13 at the end, he said, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Once you define your position in reality, you can begin to develop your practical relationship. You know, a relationship with the Father, a relationship with a parent, is really one of the most basic relationships that we could have. You know, generally the kid's first word isn't uncle, nor is it brother. Most of the time it's not even grandma or grandpa, no matter how much they may barter and spoil to try. But what is generally the child's first word? Mama or dada, daddy, whatever. Why? Because that is a primary basic relationship. If you're going to grow in your faith, you've got to understand not only your position in Christ, but also the person of God and who God is to you. Romans 8 and verse number 15 reminds us this. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. That we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that we begin to develop that most basic of relationships with our Heavenly Father, in that we begin to grow in grace. The foundation of who we are as Christians is that we are blood-bought, born-again believers who have God as our Heavenly Father. And if we start there, and if we develop there, and if we ground ourselves there, I tell you, it makes all the difference in the world as we try to build moving forward. Tonight, if you're a babe in Christ, learn your foundation. Learn who you are. Learn the basic doctrines of the faith. Get in this book. Get to know God. Learn the foundation. Look what he wrote to the young men. In verse 13, in the middle, he said, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Verse 14, he said, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So tonight, if you are a babe in Christ, if you are a young child or a little child, if you are simple in the Lord, learn your foundation. If you're a young man, if you're one of the strong ones, here's your job tonight. Launch the fight. Launch the fight. Take the battle to the devil. Twice he admonishes them that he's talking to them because they have overcome the wicked one. There is an element of their life and there is an element of their faith that is already tried and tested and proven, and they have been able to overcome the devil and his schemes. How do they do it? Verse 14, he says, ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you. How are we going to fight tonight? And by the way, the young men, the young, the strong, you can be that if you're 16. You can be that if you're 12, if you're grown and matured in your faith. You can be that at 82, if you're grown and matured in your faith and there's still some fight left in you. I tell you, so long as God gives you a desire to fight, you better fight. So long as God gives you a desire to get out there and serve and to make a difference and to take it to the devil, you better take it to the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to do what God has put in our hearts to do. But how do we do it? How do we launch the fight? By abiding and abounding in the Word. You will never be able to battle before you learn to abide in the Bible. You will never be able to battle before you learn to abide in the Bible. I want to fight for our families. We don't need a family crusade. We simply need to teach our families to get into the Bible. I want to fight addiction. We don't need a march on Washington against addiction. We need to get our Bible into our community. I want to battle and I want to advance against the things of the devil in all sorts of areas. But it doesn't come because of our programs and it doesn't come because of our processes. It doesn't become the best schemes that we can manage. It comes, the Bible says, when the Word of God abides in us. Abide and abound in the Word. John says that we can annihilate, overcome the wicked one. Challenge our young men, our strong, our young people today. Don't get distracted by the sideshows of the world. I'm not here to conquer the stock market. I'm not here to conquer a retirement account. I'm not here to conquer the sports world. I'm not here to conquer the country club. I'm not here to conquer the corner office at my work. I am here to overcome the wicked one. I am here to fight the spiritual battle, to do the work of faith. Don't get distracted by the sideshows. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And tonight, if you're young spiritually, you have strength spiritually, you have vision spiritually, get in the battle. So if you're simple, get in the book. If you're strong, get in the battle. And lastly tonight, for the seasons, look what he says. Now this I find interesting, verse 13 and 14. He says, I have written unto you fathers, look what he says, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Look at what he says in verse 14. I write unto you fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Now wait a minute. Does anybody else notice anything maybe a little bit strange about that? Look at verse 13 again. What does he say? He says, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Verse 14, I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. What do we see here? When John writes to the fathers, when he writes to the seasoned, when he writes to the elders, what does he write twice? He writes the exact same thing. And it's not because the seasoned among us are slow. It's not it at all. But I think it's because he wanted the seasoned among us to get the point. You know, sometimes we've been around a little while and we think we just about know it all. John said, I got something you need to learn. I got something. Here's the point for you. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because that ye have known him that is from the beginning. Here we see the idea that they have been grounded in doctrine. They have known. It is a perfect tense. It is something that they have accomplished there in the past, and they have continued in into the present. They have known him. They have been grounded in the truth. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 2, we're admonished here. Titus 2 and verse number 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. That the idea that because we are grounded, because we are seasoned, that there is an element there, grounded in doctrine, generating our direction. You know what I believe John is telling the fathers here? Because ye have known him from the beginning, take what you have known and pass it on to somebody else. Take what you have known and use it to guide and direct and lead the body of Christ that you are a part of. You are grounded in doctrine. Now use your experience and use your victories and use your knowledge and love of the Savior to generate the direction for the next generation. Job 12 in verse 12, Job wrote, "With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days is understanding." There's something about people that have been serving God and growing in grace for a long time. I tell you, young people, and I tell you, little children in Christ, that we have a great deal that we can learn for those who have been serving and growing in Christ longer than we have. There is a great deal that we could learn. And I tell you, the Bible here, all throughout the Bible, we have the picture of mentoring and discipleship, that there is a continual flow, that as somebody else is pouring their life into me, I should be pouring my life into somebody else. That mentoring and modeling, that element of discipleship. It doesn't matter how long you've been at it. Tonight, if you are a seasoned saint, and maybe for physical reasons and other things, you honestly just don't have that fight anymore. That's okay, because God's given us some young people. But what God has given you, it may not be fight anymore, but you have faith and you have a firm foundation that you can turn around and use to train the next generation. Pastor Belcher's sermon recently about the perils of coming out of retirement. If God's given you breath tonight, you need to understand it is never God's will that you retire spiritually. As we move from phase to phase, we don't retire, we retread. And the truth tonight for the church, the truth tonight about Christian growth, is that God is not done with you. You may sit here tonight and you may think, "But Pastor, you don't know how long I've blown it. You don't know how many years I have wasted. I've been saved for so long and I am honestly a babe in Christ." There's no shame in that as long as you don't stay that way. Get in the book. Solidify your foundation. Let's get busy growing in Christ. Tonight you've been saved and you've been growing and you've been through some things and you would be considered one of the young men. You're of strength and you're of vitality. You're of vision. I encourage you tonight. It's time to step up and bear the load for the ministry. It's time to step up and do something for the cause of Christ. You may say, "Well, I'm only 20 years old." That's great. Step up and help bear the load. You may say, "Well, I'm 60 or 70 years old, but I still got a little fight in me." That's great. Step up and bear the load. I tell you, if God's given you that and you neglect to fight, you neglect to bear the load, to help the church and help our families, help our ministries to overcome the wicked one, you are neglecting what God is desiring to do in your life. And if you're seasoned, it's not, "Well, I need to get out of the way for somebody else." No, take somebody else's hand and lead them in the way. Keep us moving forward in the right direction. God's not done with us. God's not done with you. And like the psalmist said, "One day when I awake in His likeness, then I will be satisfied." But until that day, let's keep growing and pressing and fighting and learning and loving and living for the glory of Almighty God. That's what real growth is all about. Let's stand. Father, we love You. We thank You tonight for Your Word.